wouldn't.
Pray. Father, I ask that you will take my words this morning, that you will speak through them into the hearts and minds of each of us, that we might leave here uplifted and encouraged. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may remember last week that Jeremy introduced the series of sermons called These Three Things, and it seeks to address the questions, who am I, do I matter, and what is the point? Jeremy asked us how far we would go for a book signing. Now, I've never attended a book signing, but I have received a couple of signed books through the post, so that required no effort on my part at all. I did as a youngster, though, accumulate a few autographs. Notably amongst them was Eric Morecambe and a few others that I've completely forgotten. So I wasn't actually an avid collector, but I guess the most significant one I collected was Neil Armstrong, which I got a couple of years after his flight. About 18 months ago, a film came out about the life of Neil Armstrong. Not surprisingly, I thought this would be very interesting. So Sue and I actually went to see it, and I was pregnant with expectation. And about 2 weeks ago, I found it on Amazon again. So I watched it, knowing that the first time I'd seen it, I was pretty disappointed with it. So I gave it a second chance, and I was still pretty disappointed. The film seemed to start in the wrong time of his life. It finished at the wrong time, and after a lot of effort was made to make technical parts of it technically very accurate. It seemed to be a mishmash of speculation, poetic license, a good deal of guesswork, and significant parts of his life were missed out. So I did come away pretty disappointed. But there was one scene in the film where Neil Armstrong was explaining to his wife over the kitchen table how two spacecraft in orbit, if one wants to dock with the other, the one trying to catch up with it actually has to slow down. Now, that's a bit of a byproduct of orbital mechanics, and if you want to know more about that, see me afterwards. Or Stephen Cope, he could explain exactly the same thing. But why she wanted to know this, I don't know, but he told her over the kitchen table. Now, slowing down to catch up strikes me as something that we should all do on occasions. We need to slow down to catch up with God. We need to slow down to catch up with life sometimes. And you often hear people say, stop the world, I want to get off. Actually, what should happen is that they should stop so that they can catch up with the world. Because the world sure isn't going to stop for anyone. Now, in the reading that we're about to hear this morning, the psalmist David has taken, I think, some time out and slowed down to consider God, the world, and the universe. And he's managed to give us some perspective on the questions that we're looking at this morning. So I'm going to ask Mike now to come forward and bring us our reading from Psalms.
Our reading is from Psalm chapter 8. A glorious psalm to hear and to read. So enjoy. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Mike. Whenever I read that psalm, I can imagine David lying on his back, looking up at the evening sky and watching the stars come out as the sun sets. And this psalm is often described as being Genesis in verse because it considers God's creation. Like many of the psalms, it's an emotional piece of writing to be read and reflected on like you would a painting and not analysed like you would a photograph. Psalm 8 forms one of the true psalms of praise and adoration and provides a real insight into the power and the vastness of God. The psalm also shows how small and yet unique and important mankind is in the cosmic creation. It's very clear from Genesis that from this psalm, God made us and he loves us. And we have an inbuilt need for him, whether we know it or not. Psalm 143 reads, I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Mike Brooks points out in his book these three things. The birds do it, bees do it, and so does salmon, rats and cats. They all have a built-in satellite navigation system. It's known as the homing instinct, the natural ability to find a way back home after travelling many, many thousands of miles sometimes. Pigeons fly direct to their homes after being taken for miles and let go. Other birds fly thousands of miles each year and return to the same place, sometimes even the same tree. Salmon return to their spawning ground in rivers of their birth. Mike Brooks tells a story of a tomcat called Ninja that moved with its owners from the state of Utah to Washington State in America. Ninja went missing a few days after they arrived, only to turn up at its original address in Utah, 850 miles away, 1 year later. Deep in all of us is a homing instinct, which the psalmist describes as thirst. Throughout the Bible, the words thirst and longing are used and are almost interchangeable. In Psalm 143, the psalmist was aware of his longing for God. One of the results of man's sinful nature is that all humanity is homesick for God. There is a natural need for us to find God and to draw close to him. Some people may suppress that feeling or even fail to recognize it, but the natural instinct is within all of us. Some theologians have used the term nostalgia to describe this longing for God. The word comes from two Greek words, nostos, meaning return home, and algos, meaning pain. As long as we remain outside of a relationship with God, we remain thirsty. God made us as physical beings, and we are reminded in this story of creation. But we are not only physical beings, we are also spiritual. When our designer laid out the blueprints for us, he incorporated a longing for him. We are creatures of a physical, spiritual, and mental makeup, and all are intended to work in harmony. Ideally, in a sinless society as God had planned, the three things that God had designed into us from the outset, security, self-worth, and significance, would all work in perfect harmony. There would be no sense of falseness, competition, or comparison. From this perfect relationship with God, we would be in harmony with the rest of creation, without the feeling the need to compete with any part of it. One way of describing this ideal relationship with God would be to describe it as a three-legged stool, with each leg of equal length. The legs would be security, self-worth, and significance. And with all legs being the same length, it would be stable. Because of this close and intimate relationship with God, we would know what it meant to be unconditionally loved, highly valued, and for our lives to have total meaning. God's unconditional love for us would be unquestioned. And all three of these elements would naturally exist in our lives. God is love, and his love is immeasurable. It is a very active love. His love stretches out towards us. It's not distant or passive, and something that we are only vaguely aware of. Now, interesting, of all the major religions in the world, Christianity is the only one that has God reaching out to his people and encouraging a personal relationship with him. The other religions revolve around people searching for God or a God. John uses the word lavished. It's an active verb reminding us of the type of love God has for us. Like a father who completely and unconditionally loves his children. Knowing and understanding how we are loved affects our whole character and our outlook on life. It is quite unique to receive unconditional love, especially in a modern age like this. Often people will love you for what you can offer and how you can serve them and be of use to them. It can be a very conditional, almost judgmental love. But it's very rare to meet someone who will offer complete and unconditional love in the same way that God does. In Psalm 103 we read, "For as high as the heavens are from the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Even at our very worst, God loves us completely and unconditionally. Because of Jesus, we are made perfect in his sight. So great is God's love. We could sit at home in our armchairs and do absolutely nothing for the rest of our lives, and he will still love us just as much. Sometimes we spend a lot of time measuring ourselves by our own standards and comparing ourselves to others. There can be a tendency to think that God must have a higher opinion of some than he does of others and love them just a little bit more. Maybe they read the Bible more. They pray with better sounding words than us. They do more within the church than we do. As far as God's love is concerned, all religious stuff counts for nothing. God is not religious. We are. He just wants us to know him and to love him and to know his love for us. It's not unlike when a small child proudly brings you a piece of artwork. Perhaps a little bit scrappy and confusing to look at, but painstakingly and lovingly produced. And you display it on your fridge. Our granddaughter Isla, which a lot of you have seen running around on occasions, painted a picture for Sue and I. And that's on display in our kitchen at home. It's a piece of art that I would say shows Isla passing through her impressionist stage on her artistic journey. God wants us to spend time with him. And he wants to spend time with us. And he willingly puts our confusing creations on his fridge as well. Well, he would if he had one. God doesn't just love us, he is love. In Romans 8, we read, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I'm not a legal expert, but I think that passage just about covers every eventuality. So when we consider those three questions, who am I, do I matter, and what is the point, we need to remember. The more deeply we are loved, the more secure we feel. The more we are valued, the more self-worth we experience. In God's sight, we are all absolutely equal. No matter what we do or say or think, nothing will change that fact. So as you leave here today, leave knowing that God's love is unconditional, absolute, and nothing you can do will ever change that. His love for us is more than we are able to comprehend, and more than we are able to love him or anybody else. And even though we are broken in the sense that we have sinned and fallen short, we really are magnificent ruins, in which the original design is still visible, if you look closely enough. But even though we are ruins, we have been bought back at the very highest price, and we will never go down in value, because God is love. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on your immeasurable love for us, we offer you our praise and thanks that no matter who we are, or what we have done, or what we are going to do in the future, your love for us is absolute and unconditional. Help us to love you and others, and to see ourselves and others as you see us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.